stand before you in the fear of God this morning, and I covet your prayers as I preach. The message this morning is laid on my heart, and I was reminded recently how many times I failed myself. And so much we do in life, we endeavor to do what is right. You can open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Two weeks ago, I started a series on the Christian armor, and I want to keep that today. I want to continue on that. Excuse me. This morning we'll look at the breastplate of righteousness. It's a breastplate, it's righteousness. Now I'd like to review the verses we read last time, started beginning and reading verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you should be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplications for the saints. And for me, the utterance may be given to me that I may be open my mouth boldly to make known the mysteries of the gospel. So we have here this morning, we have to speak about the breastplate of righteousness. And the breastplate of righteousness, we want to think about the righteousness. And there is righteousness in doing what is right. Righteousness is righteous living, characterized by uprightness and morality. Righteousness can be looked at as righteous observance of the law, morally right or justifiable. It's acting in an upright way, virtuous. And righteousness also is the same as right, fair, honest, and good. And we think about the breastplate of righteousness. Breastplates for a soldier always covered the heart and the chest and also down the back. It covered the soldier's most vital organs. Proverbs 4, verse 23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So we have a soldier standing, and he has to have on the breastplate of righteousness. And it's what you see. It's the right doings of an individual. So does the righteousness of an individual, is it the outside of the individual or is it the inside of the individual? Children and young believers live by example of others. A person makes the choice in their heart that they're going to follow God, which is a right choice because it's the right thing to do. It's righteousness. And the parents and peers that they live up around, they grow with, will show them righteousness. And they can grow in that. And they can make one step after another step in the right way. But as I studied this, I thought about that just as the breastplate protects the heart, our righteous works can protect ourselves. But is that all we have? It's important that we have more than just works on the outside of our hearts. Because even though if we have a frame outside of us of righteous works, it will provide a measure of protection to our heart. But if our heart is evil, and we are only living on the shell, it's only going to last so long. It is essential that our heart follows after righteousness, but our righteousness follows our heart. Because if our heart is evil, if our heart is focused solely on righteousness and not on following after God, it's vain. Desiring to live righteously is something a morally conscious man will do. People in the world we live today can live righteously for themselves. They can follow people. You can find people on the street, athletes, people who want to make a name for themselves. They can choose right living, and it is righteous for them to do that. They can follow strict dieting so that they can meet the demands of their sport. And in Proverbs 23, verse 2, it says, "Put a knife to thy throat, if thou be a man given to appetite." We have people up and down the street that will continue to place shell around them. They will provide well for their families. And that's also a scriptural thing to do. 1 Timothy 5, verse 8, But if any provide not for his own, especially for those who are of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So we see people providing, we see people living, leading their families, and they provide for their families because it is the right thing to do. It can be a righteous thing to do. Righteousness on the face is what is right, doing what is right. You also have people who consider themselves, they want to do what is right, so they follow the Ten Commandments. And they desire to display the Ten Commandments. And that's the right thing to do because it is the Bible, it is the Word of God, and it's right. They acknowledge God in their speech. And they don't make a graven image to worship. They're careful about what they say. They acknowledge and respect other people observing the Lord's Day each week. They value their family. They'll appreciate their father and their mother. They don't kill. And they say they're pro-life. They don't commit adultery. They don't steal. They endeavor to speak the truth and they don't covet. And it's righteousness. It's right. You take it a step further. Even people in high places of the world, they endeavor to do right for society. There's judges that spend there's judges that are committed. They feel like they're called to where they are, and they are committed to making right judgment for the people. Because they want to be honorable. Politicians get on this bandwagon. And they also press themselves to do what is right. I was thinking about recently of the El Salvadorian leader. At a time of crisis in his country, he told his cabinet they're going to stop and pray. And it's the right thing to do. Police officers and soldiers also endeavor to do what is right. I work with a man who served in Iraq, and now he is a police officer. And he talks about this. He said there's a right thing to do and there's a wrong thing to do. And he said, as a soldier, he said, some people would want to kill the civilians, but he said that's wrong. He said we are there for a cause. And as a police officer, he says he's very conscientious. He wants to do what is right. And for him, in his kingdom, in his world, he's serving, he's right. It's righteous for him to do that. Because in Romans 13, verse 3, it says, "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil." So judges, politicians, policemen, people around us who are pushing to do what is right, it is righteousness for them to do that. Is it holy righteousness? No, but in their world and what they're called to do, it is the right thing to do. Businessmen also endeavor to live righteously. They respect and acknowledge others because it prospers themselves. They give heavily to charitable causes. And they promote causes that they feel like will improve society. A businessman can read through Proverbs and have everything he needs to run his business extremely successfully and do it all for the wrong reason. But it would be right and his business would probably prosper. And we look at people outside. And we look at ourselves here. We as Christians can also live righteously. And we can have a wonderful shell. We can attend every service. And we can have a wonderful testimony and answers and seek opportunity to speak. We can dress to the letter of the law, of the decrees, and above. I can willingly serve on any committee. I can give monetarily and physically when a public need arises. And I can pray for the school teacher and pray for the church leaders. And I can look around me and see my neighbor who I think needs Jesus, and I can pray for him and talk to him about God. And I can join a large group of people and travel to distant cities and witness for Jesus. And it's righteousness. It's right things to do. This style of living is right. It's not wrong. But is that where it stops? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, "For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Except our righteousness, dearly beloved, except our righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, it is for naught. So what do we know about the scribes and the Pharisees? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. And therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at the feast, and the chief seats in the synagogue, and greetings in the marketplace, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for pretense make a long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass land and sea to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing. But whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it and by all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven, sweareth by the throne of God, and by him that sitteth thereon. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithes of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup, and the outside of them that may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them ye shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. I think we'll cease reading there. Jesus had a very clear message to the scribes and Pharisees of his day. And if scribes and Pharisees of those days was the Jewish leaders who had everything down to the T, it starts first in what we consider the Christian church. We have a book of, we have the decrees we can follow. We can follow them to the letter of the law, and we can look good on Sunday morning, and we can look good to those around us. But Jesus was very clear that unless our righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, we will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. It will not happen. In verses 2 to 5, we see that the scribes and Pharisees, they dressed to the T. They made sure their hems were the right length. They made sure they wore the right collars. They made sure everyone else around them did the same thing. It says that they made broad their phylacteries, which is a thing they wore, a box that had the law in. They wore it around their arm or on their forehead. And if it was, you know, they were supposed to be there. And if it was supposed to be a little bit, they decided the best thing to do is probably make it a little bigger. And you make it a little bigger so more people can see it. And it's for one thing. It's for satisfaction of themselves. In verses 6 to 10, they loved to have the chief seats. They wanted to be looked up to. They were the ones they wanted to be in control. In verse 13, they set things up in the kingdom. And they told the Jewish people, you got to do the way we say or it's just not right. They made it difficult to enter into the kingdom of heaven. In verse 14, it talks about the widows. They devour widows' houses. The Pharisees and the scribes of the Pharisees of that day preyed upon the vulnerable. Widows are vulnerable people, and they would prey upon them. And they also, it says, they like to make long prayers. So in public, they made long prayers because they wanted people to look up to them, that they had things put together. In verse 15, it says, they compass land and sea to make one proselyte. The Pharisees had a program. And they went around spreading it. Because whenever we know that, because whenever Paul got to foreign lands, there was Pharisees in those cities also. In verse 23, it talks about the tithing. They tithed the mint and the anise and the cumin. They tithed all their little things. They made sure because the Old Testament scripture was required tithing. It's way the priest and the temple was provided for. And they would make sure they were tithing everything. But there was so much more in the law that they bypassed. In verse 25, they had very strict ceremonial cleansing to make sure their cups and the plates and their hands were clean before they ate. And they took issue with the disciples because they did not wash their hands before they ate. In verse 29, they had married the righteous people. They had married the righteous men of old who had died, but they did not understand that it was their class of people. It was the religious elite that killed the prophets, that killed those who were trying to stand for what was right. And they proclaimed that if they would have lived in their day, they would have done something different. These people, when they walked, you saw them, you knew them, they looked right. And they had a following. But Jesus says, except our righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, we shall not enter heaven. The Pharisees started their lives right. It started out in the time of the Greeks, after the Maccabees rebellion. The Pharisees were trying to get back to the law. And they wanted to have it right. They said, this is what the law says. We ought to have it right. And they pushed to get back to there. And when they started, the cause was right. But the focus left the root. It left the word, it left the law of Moses, it left the sacrifices, it left what it was established to do to point men to Christ and became focused on the performance. It became focused on the righteousness that they created. We can get caught up in this so fast ourselves. Turning back to Matthew chapter 5. Jesus started there in verse 20. And he proceeded to work through the Sermon on the Mount. And he laid out a plan for men to live. He said, this is the way you should do it. Verse 20 says, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And you have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say unto his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. And whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto you, thee, thou shalt in no wise come out thence until thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. We see in those verses, we see how Jesus teaches about anger. Gee, the Pharisees had it put together. They knew better than killing somebody because that was in the law. But Jesus says, what do we do with the anger in our hearts to our brethren? Do we get angry about people around us? If we are angry with our brethren, it will affect our destination. We are to love our enemy and not kill them. In James 1, verse 20, it says, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. In verse 20, ye have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body shall be cast into hell. Jesus teaches about lust. The Pharisees were very concerned regarding adultery and fornication. They had their ways of dealing with that. But Jesus says, but we must watch our minds, and what we feed on in our minds is going to grow. We are not only accountable for our actions, but we're also accountable for what we feed our minds, what our minds dwell on, what we feed on. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5 says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Verse 38. And ye have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. We have here about retaliation and love for our enemies. Actually, let's keep on reading on down to verse 48. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you, and do good for them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he must For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. What do we do with retaliation or loving our enemies? The Pharisees understood about the fighting. They were not supposed to pick on somebody else, but they did think the law said that if they could retaliate. If someone else picked the fight with them, they could fight back. But Jesus says you got to rise above that. And we turn the other cheek and we just let them beat up on us, and it's okay. We love all mankind and not just those who love us. We work with the whole group and not just individual people. 1 John 4 verse 20 says, if a man say, I love God and hateth a brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God who he hath not seen? And we love our brothers, not just the ones we see here, but the people we meet around us. Different people works on different people different ways. I understand that. That's kind of a matter of life. But what do we do with that? Do we allow God to work in our lives and let us turn our hate or disgust or anger or whatever it is, help us turn it into love for them? Do we pray for that? So Jesus teaches us that our righteousness needs to come from a pure heart. In Matthew, moving on down now to verse 6. Sorry, I jumped ahead of myself. Moving now to chapter 6, verse 1. Take heed that you do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound the trumpet before thee like the hypocrites do in the synagogue. And in the streets they may be seen, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. That thine alms which may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Helping people out is right. And the Pharisees made a big deal about helping people out. But if you were a major public need and a lot of people were watching, you would probably have a long row of Pharisees giving you stuff. Because it affected the Pharisee. A man maintaining an image. Jesus teaches here that giving alms is a way of life. And it doesn't matter if it's a public thing or a private thing. Your way of life, your lifestyle, will be an almsgiving lifestyle. And people will know it. Not from the standpoint people will know it because the Pharisee wants himself seen. But it's because it's someone did something, well, he just does that. It's the way he lives. That's what Jesus teaches. Because if we give everything in public, the only reward we will have is the public admiration. And it's over. It's just that long. Because 3 weeks from now, unless you're successful enough to get your name on the side of a building or on a plaque about something you did, people will probably forget. Verse 5, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to the Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. After this manner therefore pray thee, ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, the glory, forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Prayer and communion to God comes from a heart that is set towards God. And prayer and communion of God can be part of the breastplate of righteousness. It can protect our heart. But if the heart is rotten, it will do nothing. It will fall flat. If our prayers are eloquent in public and nothing at home, there's a problem. God knows if we are endeavoring to maintain a form of godliness because someone else is watching, but there is nothing in our heart telling us that God is always watching. So there is a shell that men can build that we get very good at. And we build this breastplate of righteousness and we apply it upon ourselves and it protects our heart. But we must get that turned around. And we must have a heart that builds the breastplate from the backside. Just like our skin. You get a scratch on your skin, there's life under the dead part of the skin. And new growth is always underneath, pushing out, repairing the damage on the outside. But when you scratch your vehicle, it's dead. And you can paint it again, but it's still dead. It'll get scratched again. And something else ought to put another layer of paint on the outside. Jesus told the Pharisees. In Matthew 23, it says, you are like a whited sepulcher. Beautiful on the outside, but inside fully rotten. So what does this look like today? We talked about things the Christian can do or endeavor to do to maintain an appearance of righteousness. I'd like to relook at this a little bit and think about what is underlying. In this thing of righteousness, we have Jesus criticizing the scribes and Pharisees. And before we talk about this too much, I want to understand that do we just take what we have as righteous works and do we throw it away because, well, we want a pure heart? That's not what I'm saying this morning. Because Jesus said in chapter 23, verse 23, just turn back there. Jesus says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithes of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, of judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you have done, but not to leave the others undone." Jesus had criticism for the Pharisees. But he did not tell them to stop doing your works. He says you got to do what you're doing, but you got to do it for the right reason. We can attend every church service because it's the right thing to do. And coming to church is a works of righteousness. It is. And if we come, it will protect our heart. But if our heart is rotten, we will be worried about who saw us at church. And we can get critical about who else wasn't there. We can focus so much on public worship and displays of public worship, but where is our heart at home? We can have a wonderful testimony and answers and look for opportunities to speak. And it's a right thing to do. It's a good thing. We have a testimony because God worked in our lives. We have something we can say. But if our focus in life is on ourselves speaking and not interested in what other people have to say, there is an issue. We should freely speak and be willing to speak when we are asked to. But Romans 12, verse 10 says, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another." We give opportunity to others. We look for that. Because it's not what I have to say. We serve where we are. We serve where we're asked to serve. But we let people ask us. The Pharisees were very good, and we too can be very good at dressing to the letter of the law. And dress is pertinent. It's a billion-dollar industry because what we dress on the outside does portray what is on the inside. It does matter. And we should look at the decrees and understand what it says and apply it to ourselves because we chose to be part of the church. And if we chose to be part of this church, we need to obey, we need to work with what we agreed to say we were going to do. But to proclaim there's issues constantly with where the guidelines has been set and to try to push it one way or the other, it's a bad heart. And our breastplate may seem right, may seem sharp, may seem put together, but it's rotten at the back. It's not going to hold up in battle. We can give monetarily and physically when public needs arise. And it's right. We need that. We are to be hands and feet for Jesus. We are to tithe. But what happens when it's just a quiet need? Are we willing to help those behind the scenes as much as those in the front? When we give our labors, when we give our money, it goes to somebody else. And they are stewards of what we gave. To proclaim opinions about how my money is spent with someone else's under someone else's authority. When we give it, it's given with no strings attached. If I'm worried about what happens when I give money, and we're back to where the Pharisees were. They want public recognition, but we give, hoping for nothing in return, and we give, and someone else becomes steward of what we give, not ourselves. Jesus says, give it up. We pray for the school teachers and those in authority, and it's the right thing to do. It's good. We do that. We need to. We need to thank God for our schools. And we thank God that our children are not in public schools. But how do we respond? How do we respond whenever those we pray for need to talk to us? How do we respond? Do we start praying differently? Or do we continue? Do we accept what God puts in our hearts? Do we accept what God brings into our life? We look around us and we find people we think really need to know more about God. And it's right. We're called to be a witness. We are called to testify and to call people to holiness of living. But how do we do with those we actually do know, we rub shoulders with? Those we're responsible for, our customers, our vendors. Do we work with them in ways of godliness? Or do we cut them down and say, well, because they got under my skin, or maybe they did touch something wrong? Can we have the same compassion for our brothers and sisters who proclaim godliness as what we do for our neighbors who may not proclaim godliness? We are who our heart is. And just maintaining a shell will eventually collapse. It's exciting to go on New York for Jesus or other Jesus trips. And it's right. We should. And they need to be filled. It's good. But I am concerned when our heart, whenever the focus is the big groups, the cool choruses, the cool things to do where there's big popularity, but in our own church, we can't drum up a crowd. There's a problem. Are we going to be seen of men, or are we going because we actually care and we want people to learn? In conclusion, turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne in His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall shut the sheep on His right hand, the goats on the left. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, Come, ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and you gave me meat, and I was thirsty, and you gave me drink, and I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. And I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer Him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the King shall answer unto them, Verily I say unto you, insomuch as ye have done it unto the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall He say also to them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, unto everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was a hungered, and ye gave me no meat. And I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer Him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall He answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, insomuch as you did it not unto the least of these, you did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, and the righteous unto life eternal. We have two groups of people. They were looking to do the same thing. Both groups of people looked for opportunity to take care of Jesus, the important one, the important stuff. But at the end of time, they were divided. Because those on the left said, well, Jesus, we didn't see you. I mean, we were looking to take how to take care of you, someone important. And the right said, well, Jesus, I never helped you. And Jesus said, but it was your lifestyle. It's what you did. It was from the heart. We can have a breastplate of righteousness. And the breastplate of righteousness will protect our heart. Because it will. If we have enough peer pressure around us, we can put up enough righteous parts that it will protect our heart. But only a pure heart Only a heart that is servant to God. Only a heart that is changed and committed. Only a heart that will stand will protect the breastplate of righteousness and the